what we're calling people into is what Jesus called people into is like, I want you to drop what you're doing, pick up your cross, let's roll. And this is going to cost you something and it's going to cost everyone something, but this is worth it. So when we say the language is the run, like run from zero, the nothing to something.
Yeah.
So we're constantly telling people run. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, discipleship runs from zero.
Yeah.
Where are you giving to God? And you're like, oh, I can't afford it. Okay, well, run from zero. Zero says so much in the world of sacrifice. What you're not doing, think of it for parenting. What you're not doing for your kids, I hope it's a choice.
Yeah.
To where you're on, we refuse to do such and such. But when it comes to good things for your kids, run from zero. It doesn't mean, because I get the question, you guys probably do too. Like, how much do I give to God? How much do I serve? What's healthy to serve at church or in my community? And it's, you start with, so are you doing anything? And a lot of times when people ask that question, it's zero.
Yeah, yep.
And they're trying to navigate, what is this going to cost me? And so that's why I think Jesus, the widow's mite, there's so much example of, so here's your next step. Just get away from the idea of saying no to something so you're just staying there at nothing.
Welcome to Church 307, Wyoming's online church. I hope that this day finds you good. I'm glad you're here. Would you please hit the like, subscribe, and share this with your friends and your family, your coworkers, your enemies. You are in for a treat, and that is no understatement. This could be a buffet. This could be the filet mignon of church talk. Grant, hit it. Yep, send it. Mike.
You even used like an accent when you said filet mignon.
Well, because I've been told it is the best cut.
You have to say it the correct way.
Well, I don't know how.
Try it.
Y'all.
Don't even.
I don't know how.
Yes, hello, welcome to the Church 307 podcast. We are happy you joined us today. We have a very special guest today. A good friend of mine, David Canaan, is the pastor of Fountain Springs Community Church. Is it Community Church?
Oh. I mean, we don't say community, but sure.
Okay, technically, yeah.
You believe in it.
You believe in community.
We believe in community.
Yeah, good.
We think we're better together.
Yeah. That's why circles are better than rows right. And all that stuff.
Right.
Fountain Springs Church in Rapid City, South Dakota, a church that has seen unbelievable growth since he has taken leadership there. And so today he is going to give us all the wisdom about how he was able to do and has been able to do so many amazing things. And you're about to hear it all.
That's right.
He's going to just nuggets dropped. If you want every key to success in life, you're about to hear it in the next 30 minutes from David Canaan.
I'm still stuck on, you said the word buffet.
Yeah.
So that's just all I got in my mind.
Oh, yeah. Just throw it all out there.
Well, I'm thinking more of like just an actual food buffet.
Oh.
So I think we could talk about how to best utilize a food buffet, like what not to eat.
Oh, yeah. Where do you start?
Like, yeah.
How do you prepare your plate?
Well, with a buffet, you've got to figure out, are you going to be a one-plate person, which means you have no idea how to manage money.
This is my man right here. Okay.
Any one-plate person, I don't care if you're full or not, you have just abused this bad stewardship. Right?
Yes. You also...
upset.
You also... have to weigh, if I'm a two-plate person, does that make me look fatter just as I'm holding the two?
No, it makes you look responsible.
Responsible, and wise. It's a stewardship.
Yes. Because if you went to a buffet and you had this concept is we're going to do something healthy, we're going to do something that's good and right, you need to choose an alternative place. A buffet is not where you go.
So you don't even do like the salad plate just to like for looks purposes, like you know,
actually,
a lot of
no,
people,
I'll do salad.
Okay, well, sometimes they have great salads, but you see some people like it's like ring dings and ho hos and fries, but then the next one is like, I did get my salad, guys, and then they
never touch it, but it's
right, but it's sitting there, you know.
There's a difference between like usually when I go to a buffet, it's like that's the salad bar, but it's like a lot of potato salads. So we got to clarify what salad we're talking.
I've derailed the whole podcast.
This has nothing to do with the conversation today.
But he said buffet, and I was like, you know.
Food. It's almost lunchtime. Yeah. Hey, we are talking today about leadership, and David being one of the best leaders I know, I felt like could help us answer these questions. And so one of the concepts we're going to dive into is how do we encourage leadership in the church, not just hoard it all as pastors, but hand it off to people. But then also, how do we spark interest? There's many of you watching today that might be sitting in the back row on Sunday mornings and thinking, I've got some skills I could offer, but that would require my time. And so today we're going to try to convince you to get off that back row, get off your butt, and start leading in the church. That's the conversation we're going to have today. And so, David, I was wondering, just to start, could you kind of give us a climate about how somebody in your church, how does somebody have leadership? What kind of accountability? I'm talking more specifically about volunteers.
Okay.
But how does somebody get leadership in your church? How do they, how are they trained? How are they mentored? And all that process in terms of volunteers go.
Yeah. So I think with church, there are different levels. And that's probably a bad word, but there's different places of leadership in a church. Some carry the responsibility of, I am like directly teaching people something. I'm representing something very significant. They're looking at me as someone who knows something, and I'm passing that on to that person. But then there's also levels of leadership where you're just you're gathering people and putting them in places. The whole doors open, park cars. And I think you have to, with church, figure out what influence does this person have on actual theological things, on teaching what the Word of God says, versus I'm learning alongside someone. So for us as a church, there's literally different places you can enter at. And if you're I'm just trying to figure out who Jesus is, there's a place for leadership in our church for that.
Yeah.
You can hold doors open. You can definitely park cars and learn that lots of Christians don't know how to behave like Christians because they yell at the parking people all the time. So, but there's lots of places. And also, I think part of discipleship, we don't give the room that Jesus typically gave his disciples, this room of, think about where they started. He invites them and they know very little of anything, definitely about what he's going to teach and how he's going to teach it. And I think you've got to have that you know nothing opportunity for that person who doesn't even know if they want to be a leader.
Yeah.
That experiential. So maybe you've got someone going, I don't even know if I can, if I want to, if I should, if I can do okay. There needs to be spots for that. So as a church, we try to create easy entry points.
Yeah.
And making coffee.
Yeah.
Where you're seating people, where you're not having to have a whole lot of, where someone's going to say, hey, tell me about the Holy Spirit and the Trinity. It doesn't make sense to me.
Yeah. Yeah.
And they're looking going, I don't know how to teach you about that.
So within the levels, though, you have some system to figure out, okay, you would fit well in this space and you would fit well in this space. Is there a system for that? Is it entirely just an individual conversation with each person to determine where they should be?
I wouldn't call it super systematic in the sense of, unless they're telling us information. So we'll assume that they're going to start where everyone else starts. And oftentimes people go faster into different places. So where there's a lot of, if you're going to volunteer at our church for the first time, you're probably going to volunteer on a weekend at a service, not leading a group, not being a worship leader, not leading an entire team. You're going to join in on something already moving, already going, already structured, already having people who know what to do, how to do it. And then you're going to grow in that, through that, move on to something different. Because sometimes it's like they'll sign up to work in the kids ministry and decide, I don't want to do that because I didn't even know about the men's thing you guys have going on. You know, so sometimes it's the discovery part. The terminology we use to make it super simple is move from nothing to something.
Yeah.
And so if you're doing nothing, quit overanalyzing what to do. Just move to something. And we're going to give you the freedom. We love it. It's how we all work. Even our staff functions this way. We have lots of staff who started off in one position and have moved to another one.
Yeah.
Because it's move from nothing to something, and then something, once you've done it, move to something scheduled. Move to something that's not just a one-hit wonder, a random, well, I kind of just jumped into that because the church one Sunday said, we need volunteers for this event. Move to something you're regularly doing, and then move into something where it's a bit more your giftings, and it's from scheduled to sacrificial, where you're feeling really used by God based on how he's gifted you and the training and the time and the space, and you're really kind of in your zone.
Sure.
So systematically, that's our system.
Yeah. Yeah. That's good. That's very helpful to kind of, so you talk about that bottom level, and talking about the levels does sound a little bit judgmental.
It does.
But and I don't know another word to use for it.
I mean, we can say rooms, but I'd still, yeah.
Yeah.
Everyone, I think, knows. I get it.
Yeah. That entry level position, how low is the bar for that? Like, is there a disqualification that somebody can have in their life? Our church is a very come-as-you-are church. I mean, we've got people in high positions of leadership in our church that other churches wouldn't even allow into membership. Like, we have created an atmosphere where we believe in redemption. We believe in forgiveness. But is there, like, a disqualifying sin that somebody has in their past that just says, nope, you can't volunteer anywhere? I'm assuming you do a background check for children's ministry.
Right. So there are some basic ones. If you're going to work with a minor at all, in a sense where you're in a classroom with them or in a large group with them, then the background checks, no matter who's staff, everyone has to do background checks. So there are, and so if there are certain crimes that you have committed, then we're not going to allow you to work with kids. We are going to find a place for you, though. So similar to you guys, we are a very restorative culture. Part of it's my own story, but I believe if, story of the prodigal son, if he's coming back, the father had zero conversation with him in that moment about what he had done and all that kind of stuff. It's, we want to meet you where you're at.
Yep.
And so our intention is to meet you where you're at. You may want to do something that we're not going to allow, but we're going to find a place for you to do it. And then create some space to where you can live out this, maybe it's a new faith,
mm-hmm.
or a restorative kind of coming back from some like bad moment in your life, and you went to church, and we're going to help you get back on your feet.
Yeah.
And I think serving is sometimes withheld from folks. And I think it's a powerful restorative tool.
Amen.
It's a discipleship tool. So the idea that you can't do anything until you meet certain criteria, it doesn't fit in my current hermeneutic or my current understanding of what Jesus did. When you think about who he was, like how far he let Judas in, and how long he let Judas be a leader amongst the 12.
Yeah.
Think about, like, talk about risk and just knowing that this is going to bomb. I think the church ought to look at how Jesus engaged the disciples, what he allowed to play out, and say, what messes are we trying to clean up before they even happen?
Right? Yeah.
And so I think there just has to be an entry point, and I think there needs to be a place of growth.
Yeah.
To where nothing is done just individually in isolation. So that's a part of what some might feel, that's dangerous. Like, yeah, that. And so, but there are criteria, man. Like, if you show up to greet and you're drunk,
yeah,
we're not going to let you greet.
Yeah.
And we're going to know that you're drunk.
Yep.
And we've had that before. Or,
yep.
or if you appear to be high, we're going to pull you to the side. We're going to shepherd you. We're not kicking you out of the church. We're not even sending you home that day, but you're not going to serve. We're going to talk to you about what's going on in your life.
Yeah.
So it's in essence, knowing if you do life this way or ministry this way, you will have messes.
Mm, right.
You just got to be ready for, what am I going to do when I find out that so-and-so left their spouse last night and came in and they're intending on just pretending like it didn't really happen?
Yeah. There was one time that Mitch showed up for church in like a halter top, maybe a sports bra type thing.
Yeah. Okay.
And tried to lead worship like that.
I was hoping he'd fruit.
You being serious? I was going to say, I was like, this is amazing.
I remember it more as chaps, but.
Oh, okay. Don't be like that.
I was, rally week.
Yeah. But with serving being so restorative, what is your, and you've kind of probably touched it in already, but what is your language to get people from the chair to serving?
Oh, yeah.
What is the language you use, or what is?
The language we use with our church is very simple, and we'll use it in all facets of sacrifice. Because when you think about it, what we're calling people into is what Jesus called people into. Is like, I want you to drop what you're doing, pick up your cross, let's roll, and this is going to cost you something, and it's going to cost everyone something, but this is worth it. So when we say the language is the run, like run from zero, the nothing to something.
Yeah.
So we're constantly telling people, run, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, discipleship runs from zero.
Yeah.
Where are you giving to God? And you're like, oh, I can't afford it. Okay, well, run from zero. Zero says so much in the world of sacrifice. What you're not doing, think of it for parenting. What you're not doing for your kids, I hope it's a choice.
Yeah.
To where you're going, we refuse to do such and such. But when it comes to good things for your kids, run from zero. It doesn't mean, because I get the question, you guys probably do too. Like, how much do I give to God? How much do I serve? What's healthy to serve at church or in my community? And it's, you start with, so are you doing anything? And a lot of times when people ask that question, it's zero.
Yeah. Yep.
And they're trying to navigate, what is this going to cost me? And so that's why I think Jesus, the widow's mite, there's so much example of, so here's your next step. Just get away from the idea of saying no to something so you're just staying there at nothing. So over and over, if I talk about giving, volunteerism, community.
Yeah,
sure. This church is too big. I don't know anybody. Okay, so run from zero.
Meet someone.
Can you meet one person today? Can you get one name? And I think that's discipleship.
Yep.
If just zero is unacceptable.
Sure.
When it comes to healthy decision making, it's what they tell you. What was it? If you want to run a marathon, that the couch to 5K approach that really took on. People go, wait a minute, I can go from being on the couch and doing no running to I can run a marathon or run some sort of race. I think that language helps us all.
Yeah.
Because it's like, okay, you're at zero. We acknowledge you're at zero. We've all been at zero. And the next step. Next step is a terminology. Lots of churches use it, but what's your next step?
Yeah. Sure. That's great.
That's helpful because we have the conversation sometimes like what position. So like for me, the question of what's disqualifying is less about what crimes have I committed in my past, but it's, am I a Christian or not? Or have I fully committed to a life of faith? And like, can we have a drummer who is not a professed Christian, but he's a great drummer? And so answering the question, what's the, and using the zero language helps me, is like drumming in church might be a step away from zero. If he's at zero, unbelief, that could be a step away from that zero.
And I think it's messy. And I, sure. Like, I just want to keep like, yes, it has led us to having emergency meetings. It's led us to like, apologizing to certain people. It's led to, maybe we even helped you move a little too fast on that.
Sure.
But I would rather have that than you just got a bunch of people going, I can't serve God. I've got to wait until I get to a certain point.
Yeah.
And I think there's a lot of people waiting.
Yeah. Right. It's the people who feel unqualified, either because they've never been in church or because they had a bad experience with church.
They were
disqualified.
They're self-disqualifying themselves. Yeah. We have this conversation a lot when it comes to life group leadership. It's like we actually put people into life group leadership earlier than I think most people would, partly because we have a very spiritually young church. And so if we're going to have a lot of life groups, which we need, then we put people into life group leadership earlier than most people would. And the battle we have to fight in that is to keep people from self-disqualifying. Like, come willingly and let us tell you if you're not qualified to lead a life group.
Right.
Yeah.
And we're, I just a couple months ago joined a gym. It's a different gym.
Congratulations. Good job.
Thanks. not on New Year's Day too. Like, but their approach has been fascinating to me. It's even teaching me about discipleship. So I show up, I think I might know some stuff. I've come loaded with assumptions and like I'm inferring this and that. But I've been learning that they walked with me wherever. It had nothing to do with where I was going to be. It was like, all right, who cares what you've been doing? And they were willing to walk with me basically from zero and say, all right, we're going to pace. We're going to help you be paced.
Yeah.
But that's what we're going to do. And it's been eye-opening for me. It feels like the way Jesus did it.
Yeah.
Going... I always wonder about the TV show, The Chosen. I think it shows it well, where Jesus is with them and then Jesus isn't with them. It's one of the things I've been noticing as I watch the show, like, where's Jesus? Now he's there. Now he's not there.
Huh.
And it feels like maybe I should have been reading the Bible a little bit better that way, where Jesus is with them and then he's gone. That's a pace kind of a thing.
Yeah.
Where he's teaching, but then he's not like hovering.
Yeah.
He's not. And it's, well, he dealt with messes. He dealt with disciples fighting about who's going to be elite amongst them. He's got a betrayer. He's got people, well, all the way to the crucifixion and resurrection. They're still struggling with believing all of this. Come on. Like, they saw all that they saw and they still struggled with doubt. We are trying, I think churches stereotypically, we want everyone to have all their answers, all locked in, zero doubt, cleaned up this and that, all momentum, and then we'll let him serve.
Yeah.
It's like, no.
That's not what Jesus did.
No.
We're having Wayne Muller on next week to talk about second chair leadership and what it, followership and how we can be called to be a follower. One of the things that I'm, so today I'd like to more focus on people who have leadership abilities and have the potential to be a first chair leader and have those experiences in their lives. Those people in that category where they're leading in business and in their social lives and all that often have really busy schedules where they just have no time for the things that we're asking people to do. And one of the things that I'm wrestling with is, so that person that's watching right now and thinking, I love my church, I appreciate what my church is doing, I just have no time to do what the church is asking me to do. Yet also, I want to tap into their leadership skills and the talents that God has given them. Do you normally lean toward accommodating, lowering the bar, helping that person fit into their schedule when they can? Or do you lean more toward conviction of that leader to say, no, you need to change your priorities and give up something else so that you have more time for the church? Like, which, obviously, there's both necessary in different lives and different times, but do you kind of lean more towards one type of convicting or to the other?
Well, I can tell you where I lean, and it's not good. And this is what's frustrating about me, what I learned about me. So when I became a pastor, I had this in my mind, and you guys have heard this cliche, but like the church is not a cruise ship. It's the Coast Guard or it's a battleship, right? So I somehow, when a pastor gave that analogy,
I've not heard that one. I must have missed it. Maybe your dad preached it.
Maybe did. It's a great analogy, Dad. So I've always had in my mind the idea of leading a church as though the lead pastor and you've got the captain and you've got this crew and leading this big giant ship that's going in this direction, one direction. Let's do this. What I got caught up in on helping people serve and volunteer and give their lives away for this, it was only about my ship. And okay, we would find out, well, we need more kids volunteers, or we need some small group leaders, or we need, and I began to lead the church to serve God into the, and I would only like label basically three or four seats in the sense of in the church.
Yeah.
And so I found myself going, but it was, the church was thriving and things were going well. That was great. But then I was like, but then you have this whole other crew going, they physically can't be there as regular as what that ministry needs.
Yeah.
And so I had to start thinking, what if there was a fleet of ships, or what if we're talking just the whole Navy kind of thinking? And so my error has been recruiting to the needs of the weekend.
Yeah.
Right? Which are powerful. I mean, I'll always tell you, anyone serving in kids ministry is superstar, changing generations, but not everyone can actually be there every Sunday or whenever, or even every other Sunday.
And there's some leaders we don't want down in kids ministry.
That's a good point. So we have a tendency to look at the schedule of the church and we bail or think, I can't be a part of that. So what I'm starting to think of is like, well, okay, all that's going on in the community, whether someone, do they know that they are serving at their workplace, that their workplace is a mission field? Do I actually articulate that, or do I, in essence, pacify that? Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And then I've got to stretch it. So my error has been, that's why I'm outing myself here. My error has been helping people buy the lie that they can only serve on a Sunday morning.
Right. Yep.
Or a Wednesday night, whenever churches do stuff. So I think you have to stretch that out.
Yep.
Because you have some high capacity people that what if their service to the Lord was a project that the staff shouldn't be on, but you have some high capacity people and you're giving them big rocks to move. They're not showing up on Sunday to serve in the kids ministry. They're helping you articulate a strategy for something, structure for something, make big decisions, look at lists and budgets and stuff like that.
Yeah,
sure.
I have a bias towards early leadership for young people. We always say earlier is better. Like, get people involved as young people in the church. And I've read that, like, our generation was all about finding jobs that paid well. Like, that was the entire motivation of our generation. Like, I want a job that pays me well. However, the younger generations, the next generations, are more motivated by things like making an impact and having good, authentic experiences in their life. Like, they still are motivated by money, but it's less than ours was, and the purpose side of choosing an occupation has really increased with them. And to me, it seems like, well, bingo, that's great news for the church, because yeah, we don't have a lot of money to offer people, but we can sure offer a lot of purpose and meaning in the tasks that you're performing. And so have you had any success, or do you have any thoughts about next generation service and how to get them into leadership in areas that we can do that?
Definitely. So we have been experimenting with, and it's working. I'll give credit to our next gen pastor. So stereotypically, at a church, you have a kids ministry pastor, and then maybe you have also a student pastor or a youth pastor, right? And you begin to kind of silo it off, and you give them a definitive, there's your leader. Well, we ran into a problem. There weren't near the amount of people who wanted to be youth pastors.
Right.
And that wasn't, it was like, well, it kind of seemed restrictive. And also the time frame of a youth pastor, that they were typically in their job for not very long. So what if we put a leader, a strong leader, over the entire zero through all of students kind of thing? But then we put a ton of what I'll call green leaders on that team, who are being shepherded by a really, really strong leader with tons of experience on managing people and developing people. And so our next gen team has a strong next gen pastor over the whole thing. And she's got 5 or 6 super green. When I say super green, I'm talking, I think one of them joined our team at 18 or 19 years old. So all incredibly young, have never led in a church before. I think there's one on the whole team has led in a church before. And what we're finding is, and also they're all interchanging. Yep. They're serving both in the kids ministry and the student ministry. When you're young, you have a little bit different flexibility as well. So we're able to give them substantial leadership roles.
Yeah.
Knowing they will create substantial messes.
Yes.
They will have a bit of an arrogance in the midst of conflict or disagreement. They'll have, just because they haven't learned the chops of, how do I approach this person who did something I don't like or didn't show up or all that? How do I lead a meeting with adults who have kids and I haven't even thought about having kids, all that kind of stuff, and they're ministering to kids? What we've learned is if we give them not like intern-related, go do this little thing that no one's going to know if you mess up. No, we give them, lead this meeting, organize this thing, and they're supervised, though, by someone strong. What we're seeing is this younger generation says, thank you. They feel trusted, and they are trusted. They're given room with authority, but not in a reckless way. We're not saying, hey, take the Ferrari and go as fast as possible, but you've got a bit of it, like the driver's ed education, right? Someone's sitting there with a bit of a, okay, I'm going to pay attention a little bit different.
Hello.
And we've seen success with this. So some of them just, I mean, rise to the top.
Well,
it's been amazing to watch some of them. But then some of them also figure out, I don't know if I want to work in a church. We've got one processing. I think I might want to be a missionary.
Huh?
Cool.
Yeah.
Like, we as a church aren't going, well, how do we find this next? No, let's get a young person. Let's raise them up again. Because ministry does that. You feel called by God to work in a church. You take a job at a church. But sometimes in the midst of that, you find this really isn't the area that I want to be in.
Yeah. I have a talk every time I hire somebody, especially if I'm hiring somebody from within the church, like somebody who grew up in the church, or I always have this talk with them where I say, what you've seen is a lot of the flashy, pretty side of church. What you're about to see is a lot of the not so fancy underbelly of the church. because working at a church is a lot different than participating on Sunday mornings. And so I always have that talk with people. And it's true that a lot of what we do is not what we studied to do in school. It's just the messy behind the scenes stuff that a lot of people don't enjoy. And the only way to figure that out is to do it, which honestly, we, and I don't know how you guys have done with this, we've done a huge majority of our hiring on our staff here at New Life from within our church. Most of the people we hire are people who, some of them were saved here at New Life, have had a lot of, because what we're able to do is watch them lead, and they've risen up through the levels like you talked about, and our retention of employees has been healthy because we've been able to see them test those waters before that.
What I've learned with the younger crew is that they want authority, and they also don't push back on the accountability for it.
Right. Yeah.
So because it, to them, it's mentorship. There's better than our generation where we thought, no, I want all authority. I want no accountability. Leave me alone.
Yeah.
That was a bit of, and I'm going to do this. And then sometimes we wouldn't, sometimes we would. So I think if you provide a system where that person can have some flexibility, some movement on, hey, I'm figuring this out, like big picture thing. Are you okay with that? Do I get fired for that? Like that I might want to lead worship. I don't know if I want to do this anymore. You've got to have an environment where they can process, because they're young too, like they can talk to you and
yeah.
say, hey, so I don't know if I'm called to do what you're paying me to do right now.
Yeah. Yeah.
And there's got to be that room, because we're cool with, like, my kid, my oldest is 20. And so I'm processing with him all the time.
Yeah.
What do you want to do? And it doesn't hurt me because I'm not paying him. He's not on our staff. But sometimes when there's the boss employee relationship, we don't give that same freedom.
So true. Yeah.
And so I think that you've got to be in this age that we love loyalty. Don't like, as a leader, you got to like, don't hold on so tightly that they're going to end up maybe getting disillusioned, thinking, well, church is, you have to move in order to do what God tells you to do. I don't think that's the case. So most of our young crew is from the church.
Yeah.
In fact, they might all be.
Yeah.
Came out of our student ministry, or were in the church, around the church, and they're kicking tail. I mean, it's really, and I mean that. Like, I've been impressed.
That's
really
cool.
Impressed.
We have a bias for change and a bias for action, as I know that you guys do. And inherent with that bias is mistakes. And I tell our staff regularly, I will block for your mistakes. Like, I want you to take risks to the point that you will make mistakes. Because if you're deploying everything safe, then we're not going to have much progress. In fact, I just sat down with the staff on Tuesday and I said, we're in this window where we're growing, where we have a lot of buy-in from leaders within our church. We have a lot of buy-in from the community, a lot of influence. I said, we have this window to try something crazy,
good,
to do something risky, where I haven't felt that in a while because we were doing a remodel project, right, and all this other crap with the world was going on. And I sat down with the staff on Tuesday. I was like, it's time to take a risk. And so we're right now brainstorming, what big risk are we going to take? We've got a list of things that are the potential risks, okay, we're going to take. But I feel like so often we're very reactive to risk. I feel like the big innovations come from saying, here's my window. God has given me a window for a reason. Trump one time said, I could stand out in traffic and shoot somebody or something like that, and my followers would still follow me.
What?
And in the moment, I'm like, why is he even saying that? Where does that come from?
Right.
But the more I think about it, the more I realize what he was feeling was this like unity of his followers. Like,
true,
we are together. We are in this together. And I have that feeling in our congregation right now where I'm like, everybody get in. I don't know what we're doing. Like, I don't know where we're going, but get on the bus because it's going to an awesome place. And, sometimes we enter these seasons with like this big, clear vision of where we're going.
Yeah.
And that's what we just came out of. But in this one, I feel like we've got so many leaders in cool places. It's almost like God is setting us up for something that I don't even know what it is. And so I'm in this season of trying to focus on the elevation of those leaders and the mentorship and discipleship of those leaders so that whenever we step into what God has called us to, we're ready for it.
I think a church is healthiest when anyone can literally step in at some place, because you're going to preach, you should listen to God, you should do what God wants. Well, the environment, the culture needs to be that, where like we are listening to the Almighty God, ready to do whatever He asks, and we are preparing for whenever that is, whether it's a daily thing or this unique, He gives you this major faith step that you take, but you've got to display that, and it sounds like you are, like where it's messy and weird and awkward, and there's some uncertainty in the mix of it. But it's hard. I'm telling you, it's hard, I think, in church leadership to embrace that awkward going, this may not bear the results that we, at least as Americans, are expected to do. Like, we do this faith step, we're doing this big thing for God, and so He's going to split the waters. When there's also examples in Scripture where God says, I want you to go preach this and say this, and they're not going to listen to you.
That's right.
Right? Yep, right. So that's why, but the posture you want as a church is, we're going to do what God says to do. The results, we're going to trust that He's leading us to do something that benefits Him, that He finds most useful. And so that's why the environment's got to be not, so what education do you have? Is your life perfect? Are you fully, entirely sanctified or whatever? Like all this kind of stuff. It's like, no, let's go. Let's roll.
Yeah.
I love the unified, when you've got a group willing to do whatever God wants, whenever God wants to do it.
Yeah. Yeah.
I think the win is not necessarily the result. That's why I'm like, it maybe the project is fine.
Yeah.
But what's happened in the souls of everybody becomes powerful, because that then leaks into the dad tucking the son in at night and saying, you know what we do for, you know what we do in life, son? We listen to God and we do whatever He says to do.
Yeah.
That's where it leaks all the way down into those crucial moments of generational, like fast forward warp speed where this kid is learning. We listen to God. That's what we do.
Yeah.
Not just we listen to God so we can build a bigger building or so that we can do this project or so that.
Yep.
It's the same kind of conversation that people have when they go on missions trips. The missions trip is to go build a outhouse in Haiti or something. And that's like the stated goal. But everybody who comes back from a missions trip is like, but there were so many other things that happened on the journey, the camaraderie that happened in our group, the fellowship that happened, the lessons I learned, the things that I witnessed. That was the big picture impact of the missions trip. And I think that happens I've never really liked the cliche, enjoy the journey, and or it's more about the journey than the destination or whatever it is. I've never really liked that cliche, but there's some truth in it that as we journey together and as we serve together, we become the people that God created us to be.
Yeah.
We just made it all the way through that. That time flew, by the way. We just made it all the way through without talking to Jayhawks once, David.
It's disappointing.
David's Jayhawks fan as well.
I am emotionally connected to the Kansas City Jayhawks.
Yeah.
I love the Kansas City Chiefs. I love the Kansas City Royals.
Oh, dang.
Yeah. And I love the Kansas City Jayhawks. The Chiefs can lose and I'm fine. The Royals, they always lose, and it's just the way it works. If the Jayhawks basketball team loses, I struggle the next.
Yeah. Yeah, it
I
is.
I do. I know it's probably unhealthy, but
it's definitely unhealthy.
It affects me in ways I don't want it to affect me.
I'm there with you, man. Yeah, I'm probably the other way. The Chiefs affect me more than the Jayhawks do.
Okay.
But the Chiefs lose, and the worst thing is when they play on Thursday and they lose.
Because
then I have to show up at Sunday. And I got a church full of Broncos and...
Well, but Broncos fans can't talk anymore.
Oh, we're good this year.
Yeah.
But...
70 points.
70 to 50? Well, or 70 to 20?
I don't care how many they scored. Seven. There's seven.
70.
70 is not a football number.
That is not a football number.
It's 70.
And they had the chance to kick a field goal and make it 73, and that would have broken the record.
They chose 70, and there was an act of mercy at the end.
They had their backups in there.
Well, he literally chose not to do it because it was like, I mean, it was out of courtesy to not break the record.
Yeah. It's not good in the NFL when your people are feeling bad for you.
Oh, that's not good at all.
Now, every Broncos fan has tuned out and they are mad at us right now. So
done.
We'll stop with the Broncos talk.
You'd probably lost some of them with the Trump comment.
That's probably true.
Yeah.
I'm glad you took your Trump hat off, by the way, for the.
That's under the table.
Gain some, lost some.
You know? Yeah, there you go. Hey, thanks for joining us.
Yeah, thanks, Tim.
My pleasure, guys.
That was awesome.
Yeah,
it's fun.
Very good, and thank you for joining us. I hope that conversation leaves you just on fire and to go serve,
ready to take a step
or take a step. Go leave zero.
Leave zero. Run from zero.
Run from zero. Let's roll. I like that a lot.
Something rather than nothing.
Yeah, heck yeah. So I hope that hit you good, and I hope that you share it. I hope that you hit subscribe, like it. If you didn't like it, just hit the thumbs down twice so we know for sure that you weren't into it.
Yeah.
And with that, Mike?
You should know that Jesus loves you unconditionally, and he died to give you new life.